We welcome you to church today at To Home Church. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are new, there is a connect card in the seat in front of you. If you want to take your journey with Jesus to the next step, feel free to fill that out because we want to work with you and walk alongside you. Also, at Home Church, we take sermon notes. Just want to give you a heads up that today's sermon is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. It's not for the faint of heart. But if you want to take notes and hear and listen for today, but also apply it to your life this week, we encourage you to take notes. There's hard copies. I think there's a few copies left. If you don't have one, just put your hand up and someone friendly will give that to you. If not, you can go on our website at ourhomechurch.ca and all the details are there. Have you ever in your life experienced a relational tension? Have you been misunderstood before, or perhaps you have been used by others unintentionally or intentionally? Have you ever been judged or accused of something and misunderstood and you wanted to defend yourself? Has that ever happened to you before? I think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us could say yes today. But let me give you a personal example. As my boys and I went to the swimming pool last night, and two of my boys decided to, let's say, have a relational tension. And this relational tension was really meaningless until it escalated over time. And it wasn't really about the tension anymore because there was name calling. And from name calling, there was judgment. And from judgment, then they start picking on character. Has this ever happened to you before? It's not really about the tension anymore. It's about name calling and yelling and screaming and perhaps even defaming each other's character. It's not really about having the front seat in the car anymore. It's about how stupid you are or how dumb you are. And so one is saying, well, man, I'm smarter than you. And the other one's like, no, well, I'm tougher than you. And it just escalates over time. I'm not letting you know who, but you can guess. And then, undealt with, you know what happens next. Hands start to flail, fists start to clench, and people start defending themselves. Has this ever happened? It happens to all of us. In fact, it even happened to Jesus. But as followers of Jesus, how do we respond to relational tensions? Because it actually shows us where our character is at. Now, I pick on my boys because that actually did happen. You can ask them whatever you decide to do. But in most cases, it's because we might not necessarily have the skill set yet of how to respond well when relational tensions rise up when we have been mistreated. Last week, Pastor Vincent talked about what to do when life is unfair. But today, Peter switches the conversation and says, well, what do we do when relationships are unfair? What do we do when we've been mistreated in a marriage or in our homes? What does that look like when you've been mistreated at work or at school? Maybe even in local church. How do you deal with being mistreated and judged and ridiculed? How do we follow as followers of Jesus, Peter is trying to express ourselves. So we have to ask ourselves, and again, dad has to get involved in the car and say, whoa, time out, you know, because it would have escalated over time. Amen, boys? You know what I'm saying? So we have to ask ourselves, personally, how are your relationships? Don't blame it on the other person. Don't shift. Don't think I need a better spouse. I need a more money, a better job, a better church, a better pastor, a taller pastor perhaps. How are your relationships? Well, according to John Gottman, he was a psychologist as well as a relational scientist. I don't know if there's actual thing, but there really is. And he interviewed and did tests with 40,000 different couples over his 40-year history. And he talked about four things that you and I react to called the four horsemen of relationships in human brokenness. The first one is criticism. We like to criticize one another. In other words, we like to pick on all the things that are wrong about a person. You know, it's not really about the back seat or the front seat of the car going to the pool. It's about calling out all the things we do not like about each other. You're stupid. You hurt me. You're smarter. I'm dumber. Whatever the context might be. But we over-criticize one another. This is the first horseman. If you don't deal with the first horseman well, you go to the second horseman, which is to live in a relationship of contempt. So this moves from someone we personally have issues with to saying, I don't like this person anymore. I don't want to be with this person anymore. This person is the problem. So here's a funny story. One of my kids decided, unintentionally, of course, put a fist together and just kind of gently go over to the other side of the car to give some love to his other brother. And the comment was, he made me do that. He made me clench my fist. He made me punch that person. Yes, that happens. We tend to blame, and that's called contempt. We shift responsibility from ourselves to others. Now, unresolved criticism is not necessarily difficult with the first horseman, because if you do constructive criticism or feedback, like, hey, Andy, it's probably pretty good for you to take out the garbage. That's great. But if someone comes to me and say, Andy, you don't take out the garbage because you're lazy and that you're bad person because I don't take out the garbage, that leads to contempt. And usually in most contexts, it's because we haven't built the skills yet, and this goes to the second horseman. The third horseman is the hardest one to face. It's defensiveness. It's being defensive. So how this works is called the fight, flight, freeze mode. You might have heard about it. So when someone is verbally attacking you or someone is saying something to you, you turn into a relational robot. You shut down. And instead of going into emotions with it, you go into fight mode and you become defensive. Some people will freeze. Some people will run away. Other people will become aggressive. And we become defensive and we start to polarize one another to say, this person is wrong and I am right. Even though you might be wrong. You see, it's not about the front seat or the back seat anymore. It's about how they were treating one another. It wasn't about the issue at play anymore. It's about how they were treating one another as people, as brothers, as bros. It happens with all of us. In our spouses, with our families, in our churches, with our neighbors, our workplaces, we move to defensiveness. And what's very interesting with defensiveness, it says, I'm not defensive. No, it's that person next to me. So here's three big, easy ways to deal with defensiveness when you want to rise and turn into a relational robot. The first one, take a time out and go for a walk. Enjoy creation. Get away, say, hey, hubby, hey, spouse, hey, boys. Let's just go to the pools and have some fun. Let's just get away from this and then we'll come back to it where everyone is actually having some emotional clarity and there's not high stakes anymore and high emotions and people can just get back to the issue at hand, which isn't about who's smarter or who's tougher, but about the front seat, who gets the front seat or the back seat. The second thing you can do is just to ask for clarity. Help me understand why you're so upset. What did I do wrong? What have I done? That's maturity speaking. And so this brings down defensiveness. And another one you can ask is, hey, how can we go back to the issue? Like, I know you're upset. I know that I'm lazy because I don't take out the trash. But help me understand, is there something that I have done to hurt you? Help me understand. These are three ways that we can resolve the issue at hand rather than become defensive, and then we avalanche with our thoughts. And the fourth horseman is stonewalling. Stonewalling is when we just run away. We sweep a thing under the rug. We think everything's good. It's like the troll under the bridge, but over time in relationships, it festers and grows. The best example I can give to this is when I first started pastoring in this church, which I love, by the way, everyone wanted to take me out for dim sum. You might have heard this story, but if you're new, just stick with me. So I love dim sum. I love going to dim sum. And after 4 months of dim sum, my doctor that I had a conversation with, he did a blood exam, and he's like, Andy, has anything changed in your life? Like, you have high cholesterol. I'm like, well, I did start a new job, and they like dim sum. He's like, ah, it's the dim sum, Andy. If you don't deal with that, it's going to turn into something terrible in your life. You're going to have high blood pressure and high cholesterol, and you could have heart issues, and you got to deal with it. It's the same in relationships. Stonewalling doesn't work. It's a defense mechanism. You just want to sweep something under the rug, or you just want to minimize it, or it's the troll under the bridge. But just like high cholesterol, a silent killer, that's what my doctor called it, is that you have to deal with it to become whole and healthy. And so Peter is saying the same thing. And what's really interesting with Peter here is we need to ask ourselves, what is a healthy relationship when tensions are high? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus when you've been misunderstood, when you've been judged or ridiculed, when people don't understand your way? Maybe they've even belittled you, judged you, treated you terribly. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a workmate. Maybe it's a classmate. I don't know what it is. But as followers of Jesus, Peter gives us an example of how to deal with not when life is fair, but when our relationships are unfair. How do we handle this? And so he uses two imageries, Jesus Christ and marriage. Now, if you're single in the room, don't tap out on me. Or if you're married here and you're like, oh no, not another marriage one, just stick with me today because this is really about relationships. So in your sermon notes, we'll share with you a little bit about the scripture we have. I don't have too much time to unpack everything here, but I will give you the big picture of how to have a healthy relationship according to Peter. The first thing that he says, and it's going to be on the screen, it's in your sermon notes, the quality of your relationship with Jesus actually reveals the quality of relationships that you have here with others. In other words, if I have a crummy relationship with God, I will actually have a crummy relationship with people. And in most cases, it comes from our own backgrounds. It comes from when we were kids or our example as parents. But Peter here says, it's not your example with your parents anymore. As followers of Jesus, your example is Jesus himself. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 21, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. We see this in chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, women in the room, in the same way as Christ's example. Men in the room, all the bros, it's in the same way as Christ. It's not because you have big muscles. It's not because of how good looking you are, he says. It's not how much money you have. Your same example is to be like Jesus. In other words, the quality of your relationship here on earth with others is the quality of relationship you have in heaven. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. Doesn't mean I have to be perfect. It means that we try to become more like Jesus in our secular, broken world. So, how can you and I have healthy relationships? How can you and I wrestle through this together? Let me go through some thoughts. This has changed my life too, as a follower of Jesus. Someone who's come from a broken home. Someone who's come from a busy home. Someone that's experienced brokenness, not only with my parents, but with my own siblings. And seeing God's grace and kindness and reconciliation work. I know this works. This isn't just theory. This isn't just something that is in heaven. This can happen in your relationships today. The first one, according to Peter, is that healthy relationships are motivated by serving or servanthood to one another. For Peter, this is a mindset to serve one another. This becomes extremely important in our world today because think of Jesus. Think of Jesus. Now, Peter, who wrote this book, a few years before, about 30 years before, he actually rejected Jesus. Not just once, not just twice, but three times, scripture says. One of his best friends, John, wrote about that. Imagine someone writing something on your social media feed and telling the world how bad you are. Well, John actually says, hey, bro, you are the only one that rejected Jesus three times. Like, come on, man. And Peter actually ran away from God. He ran away from Jesus, and he went back to be a fisherman. He went back to his past. Now, think of Jesus in this context as Peter is writing this, because Jesus was rejected by Peter before his crucifixion. When Jesus was crucified and raised on the third day, there was a resurrection breakfast in John 21. And John 21 talks about Jesus meeting up with Peter on really a beach, and Jesus is serving Peter, who just rejected him. Not once, not twice, three times. Could you serve someone dim sum if someone rejected you three times? Like, we fear rejection as people. We actually don't even like talking to each other if we have fear of rejection. And yet Jesus served Peter in rejection. Jesus washed dirty feet. In John chapter 14, Jesus took the initiative to wash feet. We don't know the series of events that who got washed feet first. I would say, you know, if I was a disciple and I'm kind of arrogant, I'd be like, yeah, I want my feet washed first. Yeah, Jesus, wash my feet first. Don't wash his feet next. But we do know that Jesus washed Judas's feet. If you don't know the story of Judas, Judas not only rejected Jesus, he betrayed Jesus for some money. Now, theologians believe that Judas didn't really know what was the sequence of events, but he still sold out Jesus. And Jesus knew this, and yet still washed his feet in servanthood. How about you? How can you serve those that maybe have hurt you or broken you? I'm not necessarily saying that you let them to continue to break you, but can you be one of servanthood? You see, in our culture today, we tend to become more digitalized in our relationships, and so we go to our social media feeds, and, you know, if someone doesn't like me, I just go to their platform and I block them. Or if someone says something negative about me on my social media platforms, I just cancel them out. I delete their posts, whatever those cases might be. And in this context, as you read scripture, I don't have time to do this, but there was this reality of people who were followers of Jesus and who weren't canceling each other out. But Jesus came to cancel culture. We don't cancel one another because we've been broken or ridiculed or upset. Jesus canceled cancel culture by taking on sin itself so that we can serve one another as Christ's example. Welcome to church this morning. An amazing reality that Peter is saying, in the midst of our broken world, in the midst of our own brokenness, to live a life like Jesus in spiritual maturity. So we're called to serve one another. And just because Jesus did not cancel you and me, how much more can we serve our world in the world of brokenness? The second thing that you and I can do when it comes to our relationships, especially when there's tension, is not only to serve one another to bring out the best in them, but to submit to one another, to respect and honor one another. Our culture doesn't want to respect one another unless it's earned. But when you go through scripture, honor is given because of what Christ has done at the cross. And so the word submission here comes from 1 Peter 3:1-7. But submission really means out of respect and honor. We submit one another. You'll see these key words that will come out on scripture about being gentle or quiet, to submit like Sarah did with Abraham, to do what's right and not to give in to fear. Now, you might be here today and you're asking yourself, well, who's Sarah and who's Abraham? Well, Sarah was 80 years old and she didn't have a baby. And she heard from her husband that her husband came to her one day and said, hey, God just spoke to me and we're going to have a baby. And she laughed at him and said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Like, I am old and I'm weary, and she's laughing at Abraham. But God said it. So God shows up to Sarah, and Sarah's like, God, you know I'm worn out. By the way, have you ever been worn out by relationships before? Like, have you ever been in a relationship where you're like depleted and you're like, I've done everything I can do and yet I'm still weary and tired? That's what Sarah's saying. Sarah's like, I've done everything and you're telling me that I'm going to have a baby? No way. It's not going to happen. But God whispers to her and she submits. She submits first to God, then she submits to her relationship according to the promises of God. And it's not Abraham, actually. It's Sarah that we see this promise that 10 years later, that passage of scripture, is as she's having a baby, as she had Isaac, she says, God has made me laugh with joy. With joy. You see, God promises reconciliation in those relationships as pastors. No one here. Other places. We call them EGRs, extra grace required people. Extra grace required people take all your energy and you feel depleted. Sometimes that might happen at home or in a relationship or with a tension that is unmanageable. But here we see that even when we're depleted, even though we have to deal with EGRs, as Sarah says, there could be joy and laughter there. There can be reconciliation as Christ has reconciled you and me. How powerful is that? When we live a life of submission. Now, that doesn't mean you submit to somebody's full wants and desires. That doesn't mean that my wife needs to make me a sandwich every day for the rest of my life. Amen. That's not what it's all about. That's not what the scriptures are saying. The scriptures say, submit to one another by serving, by bringing out the best in them as Christ has done for you. It's an act of worship to the Lord, how we treat one another. Again, the quality of relationship you have with Jesus actually reveals the quality of relationship you have on earth. And Sarah shows this by her submission. And as she submits, don't miss this, God moves. Have you ever been in a relationship before and you tried everything and it never works? How discouraging. And then we go to cancel culture or those four horsemen. We just rotate and rotate and rotate through the four horsemen of criticism and skepticism and defensiveness, all these things. And yet God calls us to the third point that Peter says, that healthy relationships are determined to point to the Savior. It's not about our wants or desires, but to point people to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So men in the room, as you become like Jesus, the goal is not to get a sandwich every day from your wife. All the women say amen. The goal is to reveal Jesus Christ. Women in the room, it's not about the men doing everything you want and desire, which they should, by the way. All the women say amen. Yeah, there's a couple amen there. But men, you should serve and submit even when it's 2 a.m. and she needs a drink of water. That doesn't happen in our relationship, by the way. I'm just saying that as an example. Get out of bed. Serve and submit. It's a mindset. It's not based on feelings. And sometimes we serve and submit so that we get what we want, men. Not because of Christ. And so this is a unique, beautiful imagery that is not really talking about marriage as much as relationships, but he uses the imagery of relationships, and he points back to Genesis chapter 2, which is a place where there's no sin. It's paradise. It's heaven. And so we see through Scripture that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife in relationship, and they shall become one flesh, the Bible context says. And the man and wife are both naked and felt no shame, meaning that they're vulnerable with one another. This doesn't mean physical nakedness in the physical context, yes, it's part of it, but relational vulnerability, emotional vulnerability, that even in my weaknesses, someone could love me, which starts with Christ. Which starts with Christ. But sometimes we clam up, we don't show up, we blame, we judge, we use the four horsemen, and we just communicate and experience human brokenness. Another way to have oneness and nakedness in this context is to reveal weakness. And being weak is not necessarily a sign of weakness, it's being real that we are weak people, that you and I cannot reconcile relationships without Jesus. Without Jesus. We cannot have quality relationships with others, including those closest to us, until we have a quality relationship with Jesus. Self-help books help. Counseling will help. If you need counseling, we will come alongside you in a Christian value-based oneness in marriage or relationships. But the goal is to see people come to know Jesus. Now think of this really quickly. If you have your sermon notes, it might be in my notes, I don't know. But in the sermon notes, I want to read one passage of scripture to all of us. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, if you have it. It says, husbands, or dudes in the room, the bros, in the same way, like Christ, we just went through that, to consider you living with your wives. That's not plural, by the way, in the context, having more than one wife. Just clarify that. So whoever's listening to this, like, don't justify that. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Let's pause here. This isn't just because this passage of scripture has been unfortunately used and abused, but weaker doesn't mean here in the context as a person. It means that each of us have unique needs. Men should not lord or hoard. They should serve and submit. Women don't need to, in the context of the Roman world, manipulate and use outer beauty, but to show submission and servanthood to each other. That's real beauty, or beauty that lasts, Peter says. And why should you do this, men, bros in the room? Because you're hearers with you of this precious gift of life, which is salvation, Jesus. Underline this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers, Peter says. Peter says there's a warning to relationships. God's activity actually is limited by how we treat one another, he's saying. Imagine with me today that you go to work tomorrow and you give your very best day. You go to work tomorrow and you're like, man, I did such a great job. I deserve a raise. And not just CPI, not just like Vancouver inflation, which is probably 10% anyway. No, it's actually 2.3%. I deserve a raise. Or imagine you going to school tomorrow and you had to study for the final that you had and you've studied for 2 months straight. You've worked so hard. You got the index cards out. You wrote down everything. Before bed, you're like, Lord, please help me. You're reading those cards until you go to bed. You wake up and you're like, what did I just read? And you do it over and over and over again for 2 months. And you get to class and you get back from work that day, and your boss says, hey, just want to let you know, you're not getting paid for today. You're like, what? I gave my very best. Are you kidding me? Or imagine me being your teacher after you've been studying for 2 months saying, hey, just want to let you know, that test didn't mean anything in the end of your grade. You'd be like, what? I just studied for 2 months straight with 3x5 cards. Are you kidding me? Now imagine doing that with your prayers. You pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, but you do not change. You pray, you pray, you pray, you pray. You think that you have done nothing wrong. And Peter says, the quality of your relationships here on earth actually determine God's activity on earth. I didn't say that. Peter said that. Peter said that. The quality of our spouses, the quality of our kids. And yes, it can be like cholesterol over time, whatever that looks like for you. But you and I have a decision to make when we ask these three questions, which is on our sermon notes. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, because we actually have an opportunity through Jesus Christ to find a promise just like Abraham and Sarah had. God promises reconciliation. God promises healing. God promises us to find quality relationship with Him as we have relationship with others. And in this context, life was not only unfair for followers of Jesus, but relationships were unfair. There was people who were followers of Jesus, and then people would come back from the Roman wars. Men would come back, and their families are followers of Jesus, and these men would come back and say, "You're only following one God? That makes no sense. We're supposed to follow all the gods who's meant to bless us. And if we're not blessed, that means we're cursed." Like, and there's tension in families because of these Roman men coming back from war. And they didn't have Jesus Christ as their example. They had the Roman world. So weakness was considered a weakness. Submission? You want me to serve one another? There's no way. But the Jesus way, which actually changed the Roman world, was exactly that. When Christians, followers of Jesus, learn to serve one another and submit to one another, it releases God's activity to transform our families, to transform our culture, to transform our marriages, to transform our relationships. Is that hard? Yes. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Let me end with an image. When Peter rejected Jesus three times, not just once, three times, John was very clear. Peter was around a fire pit. Jesus was misunderstood. He had no sin. He did nothing wrong. But the Roman officials took him. They washed their hands clean of Jesus. And Jesus is basically in the inner courts getting beaten. And Peter is able to see through because John says so. And the people around the fire says, "Hey, you're that Peter guy. You knew that dude. He's getting beaten right now." Now, I don't know about you, but if I found a family or a friend member getting beaten and misunderstood, wouldn't you want to fight for that person? Wouldn't you want to stand up or say, "Jesus, like, if you are truly God, then why are you allowing those things to happen?" Peter sees it. I think when he wrote 1 Peter 2, 21-25, I think he was thinking that. Let me read it again. "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you." He's talking to himself. "Leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps." Don't follow my steps, friend. Don't follow your spouse's steps about being Jesus. Follow his steps. "He committed no sin, and no decent thing was found in him," or no decency. "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly," which is God, "to him who bore our sins." He took on cancel culture. "In his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness with this promise. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So, in reflection, out of the four horsemen in your life, which one do you default to the most? Are you overly critical? Are you living in a relationship full of contempt? Are you too defensive to hear the loving words of a spouse? Or do you just want to make it all about you? And yet you say you're a follower of Jesus, Peter says. And then Peter shifts the conversation when relationships are unfair and says, how can you increase the example of Christ in the quality of your relationships here on earth, even when you've been treated terribly? And as we worship today here at Home Church, we believe that God actually speaks to us. He speaks to our hearts. He speaks to our minds. He speaks in our relationships. And as I ask this question, I pray that the Holy Spirit would whisper to you. This is not easy things, friends, but this is about becoming mature in Christ, as Peter says. Someone who ran away rejected him but came back. And as we learned a couple weeks ago, gave his own life. Which relationship in your life needs to see your Christ-like qualities the most? The most. It might be a picture of a person's face. It might be a situation that went south or sour. It might be a name. It might be a colleague. It might be a classmate. But let God whisper. Pray for God to give you insight and wisdom, to give you courage to forgive and find favor and build boundaries, to show love and respect and honor as you submit and serve, so that God's activity can rise and increase and redeem and reconcile. Welcome to church this morning. As Christ has reconciled you. So let's stand together. Maybe you have a prayer request that you want, need, or you have ministry needs. We'd love to pray with you. I'm going to ask prayer workers to come to the front. We don't want you to come because if we force you, it's just an opportunity to come alongside you in prayer. And everything that is said up here in prayer is confidential and private. But at the same time, as we go into prayer and worship, this gives you an opportunity for God to minister to you right where you are, to let God speak to you afresh. And for some of you, you might have to write it down. For some of you, God might ask for hard things, and you're like, I have no idea how to do that. Well, that's why we exist as a church. We come alongside you in your relationship with Jesus so that there's healing and hope, in Christ Jesus. So let's pray as we go into worship. Lord, we invite you, just as Peter has called us to do, to speak to us, to lead us, to heal us, to forgive, to find wholeness in you today, in an unfair, unjust world where there's unfair and unjust relationships, even when they're closest to us. I pray for every single person in this room, including myself, that we would learn how to submit and serve one another so that the activity of the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, would rise and reconcile and heal and bring hope. For those that feel damaged by relationships or brokenness, you need to know today that everything you've gone through, Jesus has gone through too. And I'm not just saying that by theory. I'm saying that by God's own choice, Jesus has been misunderstood, broken, rejected, humiliated, beaten, broken, bruised, put on a cross. He's gone actually further than you. Because we know that's not the end of the story. Because Jesus was raised from the death of darkness and shame and guilt and even physical death so that you would live. In other words, he's come for your relational brokenness and death. But are you willing to give it to him? So Holy Spirit, we invite you. We invite you to speak as we praise and worship and pray in Jesus' name. Let's worship together.